Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Great to see you all. If you've got a Bible, why don't you go ahead and open it to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Well, according to Wikipedia, a manifesto is defined as a public declaration of policy and aims. A manifesto promotes a new idea with prescriptive notions for carrying out changes the author believes should be made. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus lays out his kingdom manifesto. And he says, the king is saying, these are the conditions to belonging to my kingdom. He's saying, these are the qualities of life that my kingdom demands. This is the nature of my rule and reign in the world. That's what he's doing in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He's laying out his kingdom manifesto. And what is so marvelous about this passage of Scripture and what he's saying is that it is the antithesis of everything that the Jewish culture was forcing on people at the time. In this passage of Scripture, the verses surrounding our text for today, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you've been taught this, but listen, this is how it really is. You've heard it said this way, but I tell you this. And he goes back and forth several different times doing that. Jesus literally crashes head on into the Jewish system, and we wonder why they wanted to kill him. He's really shaking things up for them. Now, in today's passage, Jesus addresses a credibility gap. You ever meet somebody where there's a real serious credibility gap? And, you know, the passage that we're considering is about oaths and vows and keeping your promises and how to go about that. And it might seem a little anticlimactic after the passages we've just been studying in verses 21 through 32, because they're about murder and adultery and eye gouging and hand severing. But the issue that Jesus is addressing here goes to the very core of a person's character. It's all about who you really are. It's the heart of what it means to be a child of God. That's what Jesus is talking to us about. You remember when you were a kid? I know that's a long time ago for some of you, Warren. But you make a deal with your buddies. And you go through, spit in the handshake and all that sort of thing, make the deal. And then later you'd say, I know I said that, but I really didn't mean it. I had my fingers crossed. And that's what's going on in this text here. That was what's going on in that culture. They were constructing their agreements in such a way that they could weasel out of them if they wanted to. It becomes so customary for people to word their commitments in such a way that they could easily get out of them. But let's see what Jesus has to say about keeping our promises. In Matthew 5, verse 33 through 37, Jesus is speaking. He says, you have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you, but I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne, and do not say by earth, because the earth is his footstool, and do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black or make it come back again. And verse 37, let's say that together. Ready? Go. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you that your heart's desire is for good to each and every one of us. You are a good Father. So, Lord, we come to you from that preposition, Lord, and we believe that you want to speak to us. You want to challenge us in some cases. You want to affirm us in other cases. And, Lord, you want to do a work in each of us, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we humble ourselves. We stand before you in awe of your goodness. And we ask that you'd speak, because your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, Amen. All right, so Jesus is referring in this passage to a common practice over centuries. The whole system of Jewish thought, they developed this whole system of distinctions that had within Judaism that to which a vow or an oath was only binding to the degree that it had, was connected to the name of God, to God's name. It was related to God's name. So swearing by heaven and earth wasn't permanently binding, and nor was swearing by Jerusalem. And so you could swear by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or their head or the temple, and then just go out and do the very opposite thing you just promised to do, and they would have no sense of remorse because they didn't swear by the name of the Lord. So that's what Jesus is dealing with here. And people would make these evasive oaths. They'd make these oaths so they could wiggle out of them later if they decided to. And Jesus was challenging them, and he's challenging us too, to make our commitments and our vows with integrity. And to remember that we are accountable not to the law and not to the people around us, but we're accountable to God for what we say. And Jesus challenges us to be people of our word and to keep our vows and our commitments and the promises we make. And by the way, can I tell you what one of the greatest causes of rebellion in kids is today? It's broken promises. We're not talking about the huge promises. We're talking about the, yeah, this weekend we'll play catch. And then their mom or dad's too busy. Or you know, I'll be at your game. This passage shows us three habits that will help us to be people of our word. And you know, now if you find yourself making promises, and you promise something to your boss or your spouse or your kids or your creditors, and they're reluctant to really believe you, here's some things that you can do to increase your credibility. Here's the first one. You can write it in your notes. Stop looking for loopholes. Stop looking for a way out of your agreement. Stop looking for the fine print. I remember years ago when I was in Bible college, a friend of mine was saying that he had biblical grounds for divorce because his wife had committed adultery according to Matthew 5:28. Now, if you remember from last week, Matthew 5:28 is the verse in which Jesus says that if you looked at another person lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And so his reasoning was that because his wife had confessed that she had lustful thoughts towards another person, that she had his thought was that she'd already committed adultery, and adultery is grounds for divorce, so he had permission to divorce his wife. But listen, this is exactly the kind of legalistic loophole that Jesus was talking about. His point in this passage is not to help us find a back door in getting out of our vows. His point was that we need to take our vows more seriously. And if we try, we can find whatever excuse is necessary to get out of keeping a commitment. I know a guy that hired a contractor to put a pool in his backyard, and as the contractor began digging, he discovered that on one end of the pool there was this giant boulder that it would just be nearly impossible to remove, so he moved the pool about 3 feet north, and the guy thought that he didn't have to pay the bill because he didn't get what he paid for. And in the meantime, his kids are swimming every day in the pool, regardless of the fact that it's 3 feet north. And if you look hard enough for a loophole, what I'm saying is you can find a loophole. It's like the guy that went to his psychiatrist and he said, "Doctor, I'm falling apart. I'm losing my mind. I'm seeing things. I'm hearing strange voices. I'm sure I'm going crazy. You've got to help me. In fact, if you can help me get my head on straight, I'll write you a check for $50,000. Psychiatrist said, "I think I can help you." The man began this intensive therapy, and sure enough, in less than a month, he was feeling great. And one day he came to his session and he says, "Doctor, I've got to hand it to you. You fixed me. I'm not hearing voices anymore. I'm happier than I've ever been in my life. Thank you, thank you, thank you." And the doctor said, "Well, I'm so glad to hear that. Now let's talk about when you're going to write that check for $50,000 that you promised me." The man said, "Doctor, come on. If I were willing to pay you $50,000 for a few weeks of therapy, that would prove two things. One, I must be crazy. And two, you didn't cure me." Loopholes. Jesus says there are no loopholes. You can't twist the wording of your agreement around in such a way to make it more suitable for you once you've made it. If you make a vow, you've got to keep it. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. You see what it's saying there, right? If you don't keep your promises, you're being foolish in God's eyes. As far as God is concerned, when it comes to making commitments, when it comes to making your promises, there is no fine print. There are no loopholes. Jesus is saying you can't just pull a scripture out of context and just use and to justify divorcing your wife. It also applies to business and your finances or any other area of life. And there's no point in looking for loopholes. If you've made a promise, you've obligated yourself. Leads us to the second point. You can write this in your notes. Live with your promises until you live up to them. Live with your promises until you live up to them. When you make a promise to someone, your kids or your creditors or your employer or your spouse or anyone else, you have to fulfill that promise. You can't change your mind. You can't say, well, you know, I meant it when I said it, but I don't mean it anymore, so I want out of the deal. It doesn't work that way. You have to live with your promises until you live up to them. And, you know, it's not uncommon in today's world for a professional athlete who is under a contract for a huge salary to suddenly decide, because he's having a great year, that he's not going to play unless he's paid even larger sum of money. And I'm not referring to an athlete whose contract has expired or who's up. I'm talking about someone who has an active contract. He just decides, I'm not going to play unless you pay me more. And it may be common in the world of professional sports, but it's not right. You know, one of the great stories of success in college football is when South Carolina hired Lou Holtz. And it was 1999, and they were having a tough time. They hired him to be the head football coach. And his first year had a terrible year, 0-11, didn't win a game. Second year, though, they went 7-4. They even went to a bowl game for the first time in years. And at the end of the second year, a reporter asked Lou, he said, in light of your outstanding success, if are you going to demand a new contract? And Lou said, no, I'm not. Last year, I'm not. You know, last year when I went 0-11, they didn't ask me to work for less money. And why should I expect to be paid more money for doing the job that they hired me to do in the first place? I mean, he could have found all sorts of reasons to come up with that he shouldn't have to keep his old contract, but he didn't. He said, I made an agreement, and I'll keep it. Now, in the Psalms, King David says that a righteous person will keep his word even if it costs him. Another version says that he will swear to his own hurt. He'll do whatever it takes to make it happen. Years ago, before Lori and I were in vocational ministry, I was a masonry contractor, and we bid this pretty large job on a military base. It was remodeling their BX, and it was, you know, $100,000, $150,000 job, something like that. And we got the job, and after we got it, we realized that we did not see that there was this whole section that had to be built also. Both ends of the building had the pitch in the roof, so it's slow and tedious and very expensive work to do, and we didn't see it on the plans. Well, we probably could have tried to renegotiate or probably could have tried to squirm out of it, but we decided, no, we said we'd do it for that, and we'll do it for that. And we worked really hard and got the job done. And when all the dust settled, we realized that we made more money on that job than any other singular job in our whole career. And I know that it was because we honored God with our integrity. See, God honors those who honor Him. Many of us have been in a situation where we promised more than we could deliver, either financially or time-wise or skill-wise. And that's a tough position to be in, no doubt about it. Nevertheless, you can't change your promise midstream. You have to live with it till you can live up to it. I mean, have you ever made a promise that you regret? Well, if you have, well, the question then becomes, not what can I do to get out from underneath it, but what can I do to fulfill this obligation so I'm no longer under it? And it may require that you have to pay a high price. You may have to burn the candle, or the midnight oil. You know, you might have to burn the candle at both ends, and that doesn't necessarily make you brighter, but you still have to do it. You know, you got to do what it takes. Sometimes if it's a financial issue, maybe you need to eat rice and beans for a while and just, you know, suck it up until you can get the job done, fulfill your commitment. You have to do everything you can to fulfill your obligation. You can't back out of your promise just because it's become inconvenient to you. That's not what the children of God do. You have to live with it until you can live up to it. So what do you do when you've over-obligated yourself, when you've promised to do more than is humanly possible for you to do? What do you do? I mean, there's two ways that we typically over-obligate ourselves, and that is with our time and or our money, or sometimes with both. And people who are overextended financially often are tempted to declare bankruptcy to get out of the pressure once and for all, and that leaves your creditors holding the bag, and I don't think that's ever a good option. A better option, more painful, though, is to ask your creditors for more time. A friend of mine who is in business found himself in that kind of situation. He overextended himself to such a point where he was at the risk of losing everything. He was more than $400,000 in debt. His lawyer told him, you know, you don't have to keep fighting this losing battle. You can declare bankruptcy, go rent the building across the street and start over from scratch. But he decided against bankruptcy, and he chose instead to pay everybody back. And even though his payments were consistently late for a number of years, he was behind on every bill, but he kept working to pay it off. He paid off all his obligations. And you know, the same principle applies to our time. If you've promised to finish a project by a certain time and you can't meet a deadline, you don't abandon the project. You keep hacking away at it till it's done. You do whatever it takes to get that thing done. And now, I need to warn you, if you decide to do this, if you pay a bill late or finish a project late, and no one's going to congratulate you for not bailing. They're probably going to say something like, well, it's about time. But listen, you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for God. And you'll know that you did the right thing. If you make a promise, you can't break it. You have to live with it until you can live up to it. You got to do whatever it takes. And the third thing you can write in your notes to increase credibility is avoid careless promises. Avoid careless promises. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5, Solomon says, it's better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. A friend of mine told me that he had car trouble one day on the way to work, and he prayed, Lord, if you will get me to work on time, I'll do anything for you. I'll even become a missionary. Less than 5 minutes later, one of his coworkers came by, but drove right by him. Apparently didn't see him standing on the side of the road. My friend said, I've never been so relieved in my life. I thought for sure I was on the way to the jungle, you know? Now, he was being a little bit facetious, but he learned a lesson. He said, you know, don't make promises that you don't plan on keeping. Now, most of us don't make promises with the intention of breaking them. We do sometimes make careless promises, though, don't we? Out of who knows what, desperation or who knows what. We'll pay more than we can afford to pay. We'll promise to go visit somebody when we know our schedule's tight already and we're not probably going to make it. It's better not to make a promise at all than to promise and then not keep it. Broken promises destroy your credibility with people, and they build a barrier between you and God. So be careful before you commit. You know, if you're asked to deliver something, let me give you a little piece of advice. If you're asked to deliver something, ask for time to think about it, then build a little margin in for safety, name a date, and then deliver it earlier than you committed to. That way you're more of a hero than a zero. I was in a meeting once where my friend made a promise to a client, and the client looked at him in the eye and said, do I have your word on that? And my friend looked at him like, I gave you my word. What stronger word can I give you? Said I'd do it. See, that's the goal Jesus wants us to strive for, where he said in Matthew 5:37, just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't, Anything beyond this is from the evil one. After that, all you can do is keep your word. You can't add strength to your commitment by saying, I mean it. I really mean it. I really, 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 really mean it. My guess is the more times you say many, or I really, more times you say really, the less likely you are to be able to keep your promise. And there's only one way to really convince a person that you're a person of your word. You back up your words with actions. And the key is not to get them to believe the promises you make. The key is to only make promises that you have the power to keep. And that's why so many people have a credibility gap in our culture today. If you've made a vow or a commitment or a promise to someone, don't think about how you can get out of keeping it. Think about how you can fulfill it. As far as God is concerned, there are no loopholes. There are no back doors. And you've got to live with it until you live up to it. And when you finish fulfilling your obligation, you'll know that you've done something that God is pleased with. And in the meantime, you can save yourself and others a lot of frustration if you are careful about your promises. And ultimately, you don't answer to your boss, and you don't answer to your spouse, and you don't answer to public opinion. You answer to God, and he wants you and I to take our promises seriously, even when they hurt. We got to swear to our own hurt at times. Let's set our stuff aside and pray.